All right, if you have your scriptures with you, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. What I'd like tonight to be, I prayed that the Lord would make it, is sort of a summing up together, pulling the individual strands of the text together. And we've looked at it sort of bit by bit. We started with husbands and direct commands to husbands. And as I believe the text does, it put a lot of weight on the husbands. And then we looked at wives, and as the text does, I believe it put a lot of weight on the wives. But when you pull it all together, it balances out so beautifully and perfectly. It's the wisdom of God that we see in this text. But let me begin by reading our text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, and or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. And we'll stop there. 5 through 7, we'll come back to that next week and really tie it into verse 8 and the text continuing. But let me start with a summary statement. It's a little long, so I may need to read it twice, but listen carefully. The wife's relationship to the husband in submitting to him and demonstrating her gentle and quiet spirit are an illustration or an application of how every Christian should act toward another Christian. In other words, this command really doesn't exist in isolation, wives submit. It's an illustration, it's an application of a larger principle that all of us should be submitting to each other. That's a command in Scripture. And so it's how Christians should act toward each other and toward Christ, and how husbands should treat their wives. There is, a biblical submission of the husband to the wife. And when we pull the text together, Lord willing, we'll see that. Now, I need to start with what I'll call a clarification. And in talking with some of you, with some of God's people, I realized maybe I didn't say things in the best way. What I said before may have miscommunicated. I said, when the Bible calls the husband the head of the wife or the head of the house, that it means that God will hold the man accountable. And I think I might have said for how things turn out. And that's not actually the case. God will hold the man accountable not for outcomes, but for effort. You know that in the providence of God, you've been or you've seen parents that have done the very best job that they can to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the children just go on a wild hair. Or husbands or wives that follow the biblical commands as to their part in the marriage, but maybe the husband tries to lead his wife in a godly way and toward Christ, and she just won't have it. So God doesn't hold the husband accountable for the outcome. He holds the husband accountable for the effort to speak God's word, to teach the truth, to love as Christ loved the church, to live with your wife in an understanding way. And so when we talk about the wife should submit to or respect to, show respect to the husband, what we're really talking about is the wife's response to the husband's godly lead in biblical commands. When the husband faithfully, accurately reproduces and represents what God says about the family, about money, on any subject, when the husband does that, what the submission command is that the wife submit to a godly leadership. What that means is that the wives... God's not telling the wife to submit if the husband leads into physical or emotional abuse. The wife is free to speak up about that and even seek some of the resources of the church that could be for her protection. She's not required to submit to his ungodly acts, particularly if they're physically abusive or emotionally abusive. She's not required to be led into sinful action. If the husband is leading away from Christ, if he forbids her to go to church, if he encourages her to get into cocaine use as part of, like, he's trying to use that as his authority as something he can do, that's not what the Bible is saying, that the wife has to follow the husband's lead into sin. I also don't believe it's saying that he is always the boss of her in every circumstance. I don't believe that's what the biblical submission is. And that's because the wife's submission to the husband is an application of a universal biblical command. And if you care to, turn to Ephesians 5:21. This is Paul's version of the same command that Peter is giving, teaching that Peter is given. In Ephesians 5, the preceding verses, Paul is talking to the church. He's explaining how the church should relate to one another, how the church should function. And in the church, Paul gives this command in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Every one of us should be willing to submit to a brother or sister in Christ if that brother or sister in Christ is pointing us towards God's word. And if everybody needs to submit to everybody, then the husband also has to submit to the wife if she's the one. If he's leading away from God and she's leading to God, this is a general biblical command. That's why I say this command that wives submit to their husbands, it's an application of a general truth of us all exhorting one another, admonishing one another, encouraging one another, trying to get us to walk away from sin and walk towards God. It's all a duty we should all be doing to each other. And so in that sense, there is the general truth that the wife's submission is an application of this command to submit to one another. Also, if we look at verse 7, the husband has a required submission to God. If you look at 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." That's a command that comes from God, that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. Know her, listen to her, study her, get her thoughts, her opinions, her perspectives. And then what it's saying is, that's not just a academic study. That's once the husband understands her needs, requests, and desires, he's to live with her in an understanding way and respond to those needs, requests, and desires. And that's why Christ talks about the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ actually submitted to us. He found out our need and met it. He found out our desires, our requests of him. He listens to our prayers. You know, you could think Jesus has got better things to do in heaven than to listen to my prayers. But he doesn't. He submits himself. And so we see this command. The husband does have to submit to what he learns about his wife and live with her in an understanding way. So the submit command is more of a general Christian-to-Christian relationship than it is just women always have to submit to men. Wives always have to submit to husbands. So that's kind of I'll call it revision, clarification, explanation of what this is teaching. So let's go on to verses 3 and 4, and that's all we're really going to look at tonight. Let me read 3 again. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. The adorning is actually the word cosmos. The word cosmos. And it usually refers to the earth. The earth is the cosmos in Greek writings and literature. But cosmos also talks about the adorning, the external appearances. And it's where we get the title Cosmo Magazine. Now, I'm not a big Cosmo Magazine reader. Maybe if you have or you are, you know that what Cosmo generally deals with are the externals, the clothing, the jewelry, the external things. And so Peter is saying, don't let your cosmos, your external, be things that are temporary in nature, in things that beautify through decoration or adorning. The word cosmos kind of comes to its sense in Psalm 19:1. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The cosmos is declaring the glory of God in the firmament showing his handiwork. The heavens and the earth are not the glory of God, but they demonstrate it in a visible, tangible, outward, open, everybody can see it sort of way. And so what Psalm 19 tells us is that when people look up in the night sky, the cosmos is adorning the night sky to declare and make obvious the beauty of God. And so that's how Psalm 19 is using the word. And so it's saying, the lesson is, let not the adorning be primarily the eternally insignificant stuff. The hair, the clothing, the jewelry, or the body. And that's a lot of what our culture is doing these days, is emphasizing those parts of a male or female's being or existence. And so the passage is saying, don't let your adorning be the external stuff that's largely insignificant. Then verse 4 follows up, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. It's literally saying, show off your quiet spirit and your gentle, peaceable heart. Don't show off the externals of the body and the clothing and the jewelry. Show off your inner heart. Let that be what people see and know to be true about you. Because in God's sight, it's very precious. It's a little weird to think of God's word as telling us to show off. But it's telling us to show off something God does in us. We only ever have a peaceable and quiet and a gentle heart because he made that in us. He put that, he created it, he fostered it, he nurtured it along. And so we should show that off. And so the application is, don't prefer the temporary and the stuff that is desired above or in place of the eternal and the priceless. It's the same thing we said this morning. Don't let the temporary stuff that we desire take place over and above or take the place of what is eternal and priceless. In this gentle, quiet, peaceable spirit, the text says, under inspiration, that is very precious to God. It would be arrogant for us to do it, but it is appropriate for God to take great pleasure in showing off what he's done. One of our songs this morning talked about your work, O God. And while that is the heavens, and while that is the whole universe, God's most glorious work is you. Having saved you, having drawn you to himself, the church that he's building, your work, O God, let your works praise you, O God. And the church should be just that. We should be the type of place that God's power and glory is displayed and shown off. So let's show that off. Instead of the temporary, let's show that off. Why is a gentle and quiet spirit priceless to God? Why does God put such a high value on that? And it actually is answered in the next section, but I think I can answer that generically. Because the gentle and quiet spirit under difficult circumstances shows that the individual trusts God more than they seek control of the situation or is looking for revenge. If we suffer in silence, if we turn the other cheek, if we respond with love to those who have responded us or treated us with indignity and insult and anger, God's saying, yeah, I made, insert your name here, respond that way. And God said, look what I did. Look at my powerful work. And then this gentle and peaceable spirit, that's not just a command to wives. It's not just that wives need to have a gentle and peaceable spirit. All of us are commanded in Scripture to have a gentle and a peaceable spirit. That's why I say these commands don't exist just for the woman's relationship, the wife's relationship to the husband. It's just that the text is using the wife's relationship to the husband as an illustration or an application of what should be universally true among God's people. And so let me finish up with a couple of verses. Matthew 11. I think these are probably all familiar enough to you. But Matthew 11, 29. You don't have to turn there. If you just want to listen, that's fine. This is Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Peter isn't asking the wives of 1 Peter 3 to be anything other than what Christ said he himself is. I am gentle and peaceable and lowly in heart. And if you do this, you'll find rest for your souls. If you respond with a soft answer that turns away wrath, you'll find that in your souls. It's Christ's example to us. He demonstrated for us what it is to turn the other cheek. A bruised reed he would not break. The false accusations. He was called a drunkard. He was called the product of fornication. He was called a bunch of ugly names. And Christ never responded with insult. He was also always gentle and peaceable. And if we'll be gentle and peaceable in response to those who have come hard at us, we're showing Christ's yoke is upon us because we're acting like him. We're saying, I'm being like Jesus here. Only by the power of Jesus am I being like Jesus. Gentle and peaceable is not just wife's relationship with the husband. Gentle and peaceable is what Christ did. And Christ said, if we'll do that, then we will show ourselves to have Christ's yoke upon us. We'll show we're following his example. 1 Timothy 3:3. It says, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. This is Paul's instruction to the young minister Timothy of how he's to carry on his gospel ministry. But Paul is saying, this command is not for husbands and wives. This is a command for the minister. And really, as it extends by natural application of Scripture, a command that goes to all of us, that we should not be quarrelsome, but we should be gentle. It's not just for wives. It's for all of us. And lastly, Titus 3:2. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle to show perfect courtesy towards all people. The gentle, peaceable spirit is a trait illustrated in Christ, commanded to the minister, and then by application to the church at large. And then in Titus 3, that we're all working to avoid quarreling and bickering, but we're to be gentle with one another. We're to think about how the words that are going to come out of our mouth are going to impact a brother or a sister in Christ, and to show courtesy towards all people. And so we see from the passage, as you bring it all together, we looked at the husband individually, we looked at the wife individually, but once we've brought it together as a whole, we start to see what God really wants for marriage. And we're going to get into that in 1 Peter 3:8 and the subsequent materials next week. So any comments or questions or thoughts about our passage tonight? All right. I know it's difficult to speak up in a room full of people, but I think this is what the passage is really trying to get at. that the wife's relationship to the husband is supposed to be an illustration of every Christian's relationship with every other Christian, because it's how Christ treated us. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gracious love, your patience. Father, we need to hear this again and again and again, because as soon as conflict comes, we bow up and we defend ourselves and we quarrel and we want to get our point across and we want to win the argument. But help us, Father, to be like these godly women, even of the Old Testament, to be like Sarah, who called Abraham Lord and followed him all around the desert and put up with all the indignity she did. Help us to be children of Sarah and to illustrate and to apply these truths of what Christ was like to us in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.